God, we're a needy people. God, we need you. We need to know you and to know who you made us to be. And we need to know your voice and what it takes, Lord, to receive it and obey it. Lord, today we're believing that you are more than enough for our need. And Lord, so we give you this time. We give you our affection, our attention, God. You could speak to us. Lord, we would be like a young Samuel. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Well, would that be the case today? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Oh, and before I get into this, I just want to remind those who may not be aware that this Tuesday night is our second Dream Stream meeting, where we're collaborating together on dreams that we believe are corporate dreams. And, you know, if you're not sure, you can come. If you're having dreams or you want to hear some of what's been speaking, what the Lord is speaking to us through the avenue of dreams, because God has been and is continuing to speak to us in dreams. And other announcements that might be pertinent, you can read in the bulletin. But, you know, last week and previously, we've been speaking somewhat on abiding in the Lord. That we talked about at a Psalm 91, how we just broke it down, that abiding in the shadow of his wing and, you know, being hidden in the Lord in this hour is something to be pursuing with a little bit more than just a casual pursuit, that dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. And ultimately, it's because as things unfold in the, whether it be locally or global stage in our lives, he really is the only safe refuge. He is the shadow of his wing is our place of safety. And with the things that we see going on around us, I believe we are being invited into the deeper counsel of the Lord. And I believe there are mysteries and revelations that God has and plans, and our responses are important, you know, to the things that are hidden and the things that God has intentionally sort of put below the surface a little bit. They're there for the hungry, and they're there for the thirsty to be discovered and mined out. And that's one of those, it's in Scripture considerably, actually, that, you know, it's the glory of God to hide a thing, and it's the glory of kings to search it out. But some people, you know, they don't believe that, and I just say that's not the topic today, you know, that God would hide anything. Jesus actually said that he spoke in parables for that very reason, so that those who have ears to hear, those that desire and have their heart adjusted properly, could hear God, and those parables also would hide certain truths from people who didn't have a right posture. So both Scripture and Jesus have taught those things. And but this is like an adventure, like a treasure hunt at times. And that kind of sounds fun, you know, like adventure. My wife has started all our grandchildren early on with going on an adventure with grandma. And an adventure in grandma started out with, you know, when they're 1, 2, 3 years old. It's just going to the backyard, to the little creek, and finding evidence that things live there, you know. I mean, it's adventure, what we find back there, whether it's a rock or a crawdad hole or, you know, a footprint of an animal. Let's go on an adventure. And the children would come and, you know, say, Grandma, let's go on an adventure. And so it's discovering something that you didn't know. And it does sound fun. And but when we embark upon an adventure, what we begin to realize is that, you know, if it's a challenge at all, you know, especially like in a physical sense, you know, we need to get in shape a little bit if we're going to climb the mountain, right? If we're going to run the triathlon, we don't just do that. We kind of work up to recognizing that we need to brush up on how to ride our bike for more than a minute and a half, okay, or how to run further than just to the end of the block, or swim more than just one lap in the pool. And the first thing we discover usually is that we're just not probably in triathlon shape right yet. You know, we've got a little work to do. right off the bat, because we get tired and we get winded and sometimes even discouraged, because this grueling side, this training, this prep work, you know, it's hard. There's lots of steps taken, you know. You got to eat right, and you got to get the proper rest, and you got to kind of step up your activity, as well as, you know, drag yourself away from all of the virtual realities that we give ourselves to and the electronic distractions that are available that, you know, are just mind-numbing waste of time many times. But if we have a goal, if we have a desire to be successful in achieving this certain accomplishment, whatever the challenge is, then, you know, we recognize, you know, if it's the marathon or the triathlon or just the weight loss or just greater discipline, we realize that there's work involved and there's steps in that work. And so translate over that to what I'm kind of going to talk about today. There's a goal that God has for us in this hour to be, you know, and these are just broad strokes, internally, more like him, more Christ-like in our thoughts and attitudes. Externally, more like him in the way we love and serve people. Missionally, you know, focused on representing him, making him known, and prepared to give the word in due season, prepared to testify anytime and any place, prepared to go low, be humble, and serve the need that the Lord presents before us with anointing and joy, not just kind of, oh, I guess I'll help. I guess I'll do something. And so, you know, we approach our spiritual life with a plan. You know, we eat right spiritually. You know, we use the word as our diet, and we work out, so to speak, in prayer, and we work out in worship, and, you know, we look for opportunities to take what the Lord has shown us and to put it into service. And, you know, we go low, you know, we help the hurting. We look for outlets, being ready to give glory to God, being ready to testify what God has done, why we're living like we are, and how God's amazing love and grace has saved us. I mean, this, so to speak, is just the overall blueprint of what it means to live the Christian life, right? I want to look at what Paul tells Timothy, first off, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy 4. You know, Paul is speaking to his protege, if you will, and he says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke." This is the second, or 4, 2 through 5, by the way, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. He says, "Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." And then in verse 3, he says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." A lot of they's in there, but who are they? Who are they? Paul tells his spiritual son, "Preach it, bro, but prepared, because there'll be a trend to reject truth and to follow false and deceptive doctrines based on human desires. So you need to be watchful." He said three things: be watchful, endure afflictions, actually four, evangelize, fulfill your ministry. And so, you know, the first thing we always want to do is, hey, we want to be mindful. We want to watch for the pitfalls and the blind spots and the distractions. And we want to pray. We want to pray so we can endure through the inevitable difficulties that, you know, Paul says will most certainly come. Yet he says, in the difficulties, you still will be able, by the grace of God, to fulfill your ministry, that which Christ has called you to do in representing him well, before humanity, both the saved and the unsaved. So we have some marching orders. But there's this other thing called details. You know, we can say, love God and make him known. But what are the details? That's where a lot of hang-ups happen. You know, God oftentimes gets us to say yes to his plan in the presence and the glory. And then after we say yes, he says, now let's talk. You said yes, now let's get specific. And in the specifics, oftentimes, is where we find ourselves really wondering, why did we say yes? And what did we say yes to? And you know, it's kind of like we also begin to, you know, kind of doubt a little bit. Did I really hear him? You know, I mean, how can I know this was the Lord? And my point is, there's a lot of voices. And we want to hear him, but Paul tells Timothy there's a whole bunch of they who want to hear things too. And a whole bunch of they have a specific agenda to hear things for their own hearing to be appeased, for their own desires to be met. And I'm like, well, how do I know I'm not one of they? I bet I have been one of they. I just bet. At one time or another, with something, I've been one of the they. And so that's kind of what I'm concerned with, because I've been made aware of, in my conversations with people and with the Lord, that there are just certain ideologies, certain preconceptions that people are so influenced by and so entrenched in that it causes them to be blind or deaf to certain truths. And that's just like, well, we need to address this, and I can't address it, but God can. That's my heart's desire, is that, Lord, address in me by your Spirit what I'm unable to address without you, because that's really what the question, what the reality is. Jesus declared with some regularity in the Gospels a line that is repeated often, and he says that whoever has ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. That statement from Jesus is recorded in the Gospel 8 times. 8 different times. And always with the inference, Jesus was speaking something to the many, all those that were listening, perhaps even most of the people in that time would not be able to rightly hear what he was saying. That was the inference. He warned them because he knew that people's hearts would be clogged up. He was aware that there was something that would hinder their ability to hear his true intent. You know, he told the religious leaders at one point in time, he said, you guys, and these are people who studied the word, he says, you guys go to the Bible, you guys go to Scripture so heavily, thinking in it you'll find some incredible mystery, some incredible secret, and you don't realize that the one it speaks of is standing right in front of you. How could that be? How could that be? Except there's a level of blindness, there's a level of deafness that humanity is given over to that could cause that level of unawareness. Now, I can recount several things in Scripture that keep people from hearing what God's saying. And I'm not gonna, there's no way I could tell them all. There's a couple that just came to mind because it's one of those, well, I know these few things, and there's probably a few more, but you know, Scripture states in 2 Corinthians 4 that the devil blinds the mind of some people and doesn't allow them to see the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You guys have heard that scripture before, like the enemy has deceived the blind. So we know the devil has a part in some of it. We also know, though, that God has judiciously hardened men's hearts at times and not allowed them to see as well. And he specifically says with the Jews that God, until the time of the Gentiles was complete, God caused the darkening of the hearts or the understanding of the Jews because they rejected him. He said, well, because you didn't want it, I'm going to go to somebody else and you'll have to wait later. And actually, that the response of the Gentiles to the Gospels is what would provoke the Jews to jealousy. They would say, wait a minute, that which we rejected, we might want to reconsider. So God has had a part at times in that. We also know that our own emotional state can cause us to be, you know, when I say deaf or blind, it's kind of one and the same. It's just dull to the Spirit of God. But our emotional state, you know, Scripture, one of the ones that come to mind is that Rachel was so distraught over her children. It says the sound that you hear was Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted. So it's like the Lord wanted to comfort her, but her emotional state would not allow that. We also know that Scripture tells us that the anger of men does not work the righteousness of God. Again, an emotional state that keeps us from being able to perceive what the Lord is saying. And we also know that according to Jesus, in his teachings in the gospel, it said that he looked at the traditions of men. In Mark 7 was the one that came to mind, and I wrote it down. maybe Mark 9, but it says, for laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other things that you do. He said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God or the word of God that you may keep your tradition. Said differently, we value the form over the relationship, and therefore that thing that didn't speak to us that just we routinely could do was what we decided to give our affection to instead of that voice that might speak to us something that we might be unwilling to hear. So there's also a point where Scripture teaches that persistence in sin, persistence in sinful choices can end up giving over of hearts to delusion. Romans 1 speaks of a people that resisted God, God's love, God's rule, God's, mandates. And because they chose perversion to the point of just being given over to total depravity, that didn't even recognize darkness as dark anymore. They didn't even call dark, you know. And basically, they considered abnormal normal and unnatural natural. Again, all these, are some of the reasons. And I pray that we don't have to experience any of those reasons, but I want to look at a specific message from Jesus' life and ministry in Matthew 11, because this is the one that I felt like just, I might talk on this subject for a while, having ears to hear, because it's intriguing me more and more that I've studied it over the last several weeks. In Matthew 11, John the Baptist is in jail. The fiery forerunner, John, is in prison, and he sends some of his followers to ask Jesus if he is truly the one, or should they expect another. Now, mainly, John would like to have Jesus come get him out of jail. Okay, I'm thinking that's the first thing. He's like, you going to leave me here, bro, cousin? I'm your cousin here. You're going to leave your cousin in jail. But John's having his doubts. He's having his doubts because sometimes you have doubts when you're in prison for the Lord. Sometimes when you're experiencing the downswing of being a believer, you start thinking, maybe I missed it. And so Jesus responds to these disciples in verse 4. He says, go tell John. This is wild. Jesus answered them and said, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. Matthew 11, 4. Verse 5, the blind see, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And then verse 6, and blessed is he who's not offended because of me. He says, tell John what you see, and then hear this. Blessed is he who isn't offended because of me. Translated, the miracles are testifying who I am. They speak for themselves. And by the way, John's staying in jail. Blessed is he who isn't offended. Because they're thinking, surely, if this Jesus is doing these miracles, all these signs and wonders are happening in his ministry, getting John out of the slammer should be no problem. You know, I mean, this should be nothing to just, you know, do some shabba-dabbas here. And getting John out of the hoosegow, but that's not working. Jesus doesn't do what they're hoping and what they're thinking that he should do and would do. Instead, he goes into greater detail of how awesome of a prophet John is. He says, he compliments, he says he's a messenger from God, the greatest among those born of women. Okay, wait a minute here. He's still in jail, Jesus. And then verse 15, he says this statement. He who has ears, let him hear. But he continues his train of thought. He doesn't just say, the stuff I'm saying about John requires some help to hear. You know, it's deep and some of you might miss it. He rolls right into this continuation of his thoughts over the next few verses. In verse 16, it says, but what shall I liken this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. They say he has, they are again. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. You know, he says something, in my opinion, just massively shocking. Not just some of you are dull, or a few of you need to get your stuff together. You know, you need to get some help or some inner healing or something, you know. But he says, what shall I liken this generation to? A generation, by definition, is a whole of the men living at that one time. He said, the whole of you are like this. That to me is just a stunning statement in and of itself, that he can say, it's not just a couple of you, but the generation. The thought of an entire generation being so immature, like children, and entrenched or engrossed with some sort of faulty mindset or worldview that they would as a whole be deaf or blind spiritually, that's just staggering to me. Nobody's getting it. The generation is like these children. And he says, this generation like children, you lack mature views. You sit in the marketplace like little kids calling to your friends. And it's like, we played happy music and you refused to dance. You did not recognize. You could not hear that the tune from heaven was on the radio so that you could dial in. And it represented for you an opportunity to find celebration, to find the spirit of joy, to recognize that God was playing something happy in order for you to discover what it was to dance with him joyously. But you didn't. Instead, we criticized the musician, and we complained about the volume, and we spoke about how the tune wasn't quite our gig, that guitar solo we didn't like. And we never, ever heard it in a way so that it moved our hearts into full engagement. He says, and then we played sorrowful music, and you could not hear that tune was your cue to mourn, to lament, even repent. Instead, we just rebuked the devil for making us feel sad. You know, we decided that, you know, we didn't like the way this felt. Full stop here for a minute. Jesus is saying something so profound about his generation, but I think maybe ours as well, that we know how to spectate a whole lot better than we know how to participate. That they, and maybe us, can observe and opine and bloviate and even give appropriate theological perspective. Yet, he said there was an action that would correspond with true understanding. And Jesus said, and that's the missing evidence. The proof that we actually get it at the heart level, the level that matters, the level that he's always out to impact. And his lesson is, you aren't hearing what I'm saying. You're not getting it, even though you're acting like you think you are. And here's the evidence. John came. He lived this fasted, consecrated lifestyle. And you said, and they said, he's nuts. He's got a demon. Cray, cray. Stay away, way. But he said, then I show up, and I come, and I'm hanging out with everybody. I'm eating and drinking and being the man. And you say, they say, he's a glutton. He's a drunk. He hangs out with riffraff. He says, you know how to criticize, but you don't know how to walk in discernment. So he says, this generation doesn't know God's voice. They can't tell who God is speaking through or what he's saying. And their default position is doubt. They don't think faithfully first. They think I doubt it first. Someone shows up from God. First, the greatest prophet in Scripture, John. And then God himself in the flesh doing unusual God things, claiming God speaks to them. And they're all like, I'm going to wait and see. Probably not. After all, here's all the things that we've heard and believe are reason for disqualification. You know, you heard the disqualifications from Jesus. He's from Bethlehem. Nothing good could come from there. And he's a carpenter's son. You know, it's like, and maybe, you know, maybe it's a stretch a little bit, but I got a safe crowd here. There's certain people being used by God right now in the nations of the earth. And people go, oh, did you hear something that person said, though? Did you hear about their history? Do you know? And I'm like, wait a minute. What's the fruit of that which they're doing? Because I'm telling you, there's not one of you, not one of us, who can stand outside of the blood of Jesus with a spotless record. So when God begins to use a flawed human to accomplish his purposes in the earth, and we see good fruit, like the abortion agenda being pushed back, like religious liberties being expanded and protected, like our partnership nationally with Israel being strengthened, I'm pretty sure we can safely say God is using flawed human beings to accomplish his purposes. And it'll keep us from looking. I mean, everybody's got warts, man. You know, everybody's got warts. Just the reality of being human and saying, we're not going to define them by those warts. We're going to define them. We're going to know them, like Jesus said, by the fruit. We're not going to say, well, they're from here, or they've done this in the past, or, you know, Jesus, you know, what he ate, what he drank, who he hung out with, who's their family, what's their political affiliation, what's their financial history, what their failures are, what their successes are. All this is what Scripture describes as worldly wisdom. You know, and some would call it precaution and prudence. But I'm telling you, if you choose to listen over to it because it really is fear and criticism, the end of it isn't well. Because he makes this kind of closing statement. Wisdom will be proven right. Wisdom will be justified by her children. If we hear him rightly, meaning with a heart given to believe and obey him, then there'll be evidence. There'll be fruit. There'll be living proof. You know, offspring in our lives born of the relationship of God's will and our willingness. I like that. God's will and our willingness. I didn't rehearse that or anything. That was all just spontaneous right there. They went together like that. God's will and our willingness. Because when we choose his wisdom, it says it'll be proven right by the outcome of our choices. And today, I want to say it the best I can that we're looking at all this crazy stuff going on. And I believe, and, you know, the men's group has been listening to some things from Mike Bickle lately. And I concur with his perspective. But he says, I think things are going to get worse. Things are going to get better. But there's going to be both happening. Some greater manifestations of the glory of God, and some greater manifestations of just how far evil and wickedness will push in the earth. And you know, one of the scriptures that has always bothered me was the one that says, as the day approaches, men will call evil good and call good evil. Okay, they will do that. And they don't do it overnight. They do it incrementally. And the incremental encroachment of darkness does not cease or desist just because we choose to ignore it. I'm old enough now that I've watched darkness encroach in ways that I never thought possible. Probably one of the most familiar with our crowd here is how in the 70s, the clinical diagnosis for same-sex attraction was a disorder that can be treated. And when the scholars of the day infiltrated the academia, they were able to strike that from the medical records and come up with it being normalized. And now 30 years later, same-sex marriage is legal, and the church, in many cases, completely embraces it. Okay? Now, that didn't happen in a day or two or a week or two. It happened through a systematic changing and shifting of the thoughts of humanity to go along with something that we know at the foundation of who we are is unnatural. Bible calls it unnatural. God calls it unnatural. But now, I mean, I don't know if you guys know this. I've got friends who are Methodists, good friends who are Methodists. The Methodist Church is being split right now over that topic. And this year, they're nationalists, a global affiliation, millions of people, and a good portion of them are going to retain the name Methodists. These are people who are responsible for the gospel being preached to the frontiers in this nation. The Methodists who are keeping their name are the ones who embrace this ideology, and the people who don't have to come up with a new name. In our day, in our time. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit's saying. This isn't obscure somewhere out there. I mean, there's in my mind, there's none much more conservative than the Methodists. Yet, if that can happen, what else? And it's happening. And I believe the glory of God upon his church is going to increase more. My point is, this means that we're going to have to know where to take a stand. This means that we're going to have to know what the Lord is saying. And if we reject the spirit of the age to be politically correct, then we also have to be expected to receive the scorn that comes along with standing on biblical truth. Because we no longer can live in a way just not to offend anyone and just to be tolerant and inclusive of everything. It's not going to happen that way. It's not happening that way. And I really am, some people would maybe debate this, but I really, most of the time, I try to be a peacemaker. I try to find common ground. I mean, when I was younger, I would scrap you in a minute. Don't get me wrong, okay? But the older I've got, the more I realize that it's just not worth the time and energy to argue and fight with people most of the time. But I'm realizing there's times where the only way out of this thing is dukes up. You know, is get your face caved in or protect yourself and start swinging. Okay, not literally, but in the case of saying, God, your word is still a sword in the spirit. That sword's got a reason. Now, when I talk about blindness or deafness, you know, we're called salt, we're called light, and the enemy is working overtime 24/7 to steal our saltiness and to shut down our light. I just want to say, here's a few things that the Lord put on my heart, how blindness or deafness affects things around our lives and our ministries. Because if we're blind to pride, and we walk around oblivious to how we're perceived, and we think we're winning battles with our knowledge, yet we're losing wars in our credibility. If we're blind to God's mercy, we're carrying shame and woe is me, and his invitation is missed because we've already disqualified ourselves. If we're unable to hear him tell us that he loves us unconditionally, then we're constantly trying to achieve his love and his acceptance and never walk in the fullness of his identity as his beloved ones. If we're blind to unforgiveness or offense in our hearts, and that's a big one. People carry offense for a long time. What we don't realize is that we're creating an atmosphere for bitterness to grow, a bitter root below the surface, and there's underlying toxicity in our soul. And it seeps through and taints our relationships and our interactions because we're blind to the offense. And if we're blinded to how our words of criticism or sarcasm tear away at the self-esteem and the honor of others, then we're just a human wrecking ball swinging around wildly. And people just begin to avoid us or put up walls when they're around us. Because we are a loose cannon. There's a lot more examples, but you get my drift. And curing spiritual deafness or blindness begins with us as individuals when we can be honest enough to hear what the Lord is saying to us personally. I just want to say that we could pray and go to God and ask the questions of him. God, do I possess mindsets, perspectives, opinions that hinder my ability to hear from you or to hear or see you clearly? God, help me to see and to hear, and that we would pray for one another like Paul prayed, for the Ephesians. This is one of my favorite prayers. It's Ephesians 1. It says, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, I just declare this over you all this morning, the glorious Father may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Now, the thing about this is that, you know, we need help at times to see stuff. In a perfect world, we should be able to recognize everything, just, you know, like read our Bible and pray and get it. But we don't always. And I believe that we need trusted relationships at times to encourage us, to speak the truth in love, to give enlightenment or confirmation of what we think he's doing. You know, when God speaks a hard word to us, it doesn't really start production until somebody else helps us to say yes to it. Because we can say yes a million times and not do it, and nobody knows. But in that place where I hear the Lord say, hey, I need you to repent of your pride, and I go to Joel in our regular meeting, I said, Joel, the Lord brought this out. And he says, I can see that, brother, and that's the Lord. I go, okay, now we're connected to walk this out together. As long as I kept it hidden, it's no big deal. Why? Because whether I deal with it or not, nobody else knows. But it's in that place of community, in that place of relationship, that we can do the work. And if we don't want to do the work, I just say it this way. I believe we can expect a greater pressure from God hedging us in. Because that's what he does, because he loves us. It's not he's mad. He loves us. And he's like, man, Paul said this way, I travail like a woman in childbirth. I lament, I cry out that Christ be formed in you. So we want to do the work. Do the work is, hey, let's use the word as our standard. Hey, let's be in prayer with a real prayer. Not God bless everybody, but God, show me that which might be blocking me. You know, I hate to say it this way because there may be somebody, but I don't think anybody can say, I don't have any blind spots in my life. You know, I don't think there's anybody that says, man, I always hear God perfectly. I mean, we'd like to think that, right? But it's like, if we just got real and went, God, where's the blockages? What it is that's doing it? Because I think it's beautiful, the thought of God saying, I want to help you with that. Thanks for bringing it up. And if we're vulnerable with those who the Lord has given for our accountability, I believe giving ourselves to this process is going to prepare us for the greater things to come. And that's all I got on that today. But I'm gonna just ask worship leaders to come. We're just going to spend the next couple of minutes there, just kind of letting this sink in on us a little bit before we run out the door. It's still a couple of minutes before noon today, so we just got a couple of minutes, and I'm just go to the Lord in prayer with me here as we just set our hearts and say, Father, we don't want to be the they in this story. God, we want to be those who hear. God, we don't want to be the they who make excuses or criticize. We want to be those who are conformed to your image and likeness. And so we just ask this morning, God, you would grant us in these few minutes here, Lord, that spirit of wisdom and revelation, Lord, that discernment and that sensitivity, Lord, that we would long for, that we would make it our prayer, and that we'd embrace it, Lord, when you bring it forth. Father, I thank you for those that are here today, each and every heart, each and every life. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing within them. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to call them friends and family and co-laborers. Lord, and this morning as we go, as we move into the next phase of our day, God, tenderize our hearts. Give us those divine connections. Help us in our weakness. That we would be those who had ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. In Jesus' name.